And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, broadcasting from deep in the cellars of our studio here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve on with me today at a safe 6-foot-plus distance. We've got social distance like you would not believe.
Yeah, we can see each other, but only via a screen. So
that's right. That's right. Well, friends, good to have you tuned in with us this day. There's just a lot of positive things that God is doing. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And this certainly is one of them. These are one of the things that works together for good. And there's just been a lot of positive, Steve, even in the midst of crisis. God turns these things to our benefit, sometimes in the short term. Sometimes we see it better in the long term, as Joseph did when his brothers sold him into slavery some 20, 30 years later. They began to see the benefit of God's plans, God's purposes, despite the difficulties that Joseph faced. So there's good things going on.
Yeah, I'm seeing all kinds of things. When I go out for a walk in the park, I'm seeing families together, kicking a ball around, throwing frisbee together. Saw a father with appeared to be like three kids kicking a soccer ball around, and they actually look like they're having a good time. I'm seeing parents with their kids in the park because they don't have them in school, and they're having to homeschool their kids, and they're figuring out that what we do actually is actually pretty effective. And so it's actually kind of nice to see people helping each other out. We've got husband and wife that have coronavirus. One of them still in the ICU, the wife is, but the church has gathered around the husband and putting food in a cooler on his front porch so they could avoid contact with him, but they're taking care of him and we're praying for him. He's keeping us updated. There's a lot of good stuff going on.
Yeah. Yeah, these opportunities to serve and to reach out, I think the hearts of so many of our neighbors and others are softening, and we've had some really good testimonies of what God is doing during this time of crisis. Well, we want to talk about something special on this edition of the program, in that we've had a number of inquiries concerning the question of jurisdictions, especially as the state has moved pretty hard and fast against the Assembly of the Saints on Sundays. And the stay-at-home orders now affecting over half of the United States and perhaps soon to affect the entire country. And actually, stay-at-home orders are affecting countries as far away as Nepal and elsewhere around the world. So it's almost the whole world is under stay-at-home. And so the question now is, you know, what do we do with this? Two pastors have been arrested for holding services against state orders in Florida and Louisiana. Rodney Howard Brown was one of them, and he's best known for the laughter revival of the 1990s. And so it's, you know, sometimes you wonder if you take them seriously, but they are pushing back pretty hard. I just read on their website, revival.com, that they are under charges of unlawful assembly, violation of public health emergency orders. And he defends his position by saying, when those in government can assign a label of non-essential to the practice of religion, then government is taking a very serious and dangerous role in defining religion. So that's the position taken by Rodney Howard Brown. And there are other pastors being arrested as well for violating this order to stay at home. So I'd like to talk a little bit about this in just a moment. The question, does the government have the right to determine whether we worship on Sundays, even in times of national emergencies like these? Does the government have jurisdiction over the church in instances like this? Obviously, the government can shut down a religious service where human sacrifice is going on. There are obvious instances in which the government does have a right, according to God's law, to stop certain practices going on within church buildings. So we know there are points at which the magistrate can step in as dictated by the law of God. But is this one of them? We're going to talk about that next on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle,
men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat. There are only 45 spots open. Reserve now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson examining the question of jurisdictions, even in the time of national crises and national pandemics. And friends, two pastors arrested for holding services against government orders in Florida and Louisiana. The major question being, does the government have the right to determine whether we worship on Sundays, even under such circumstances? Several things to remember. Americans value religious liberty. And one reason for that is, well, those were the beginnings of the nation. The pilgrims came here 400 years ago. Don't forget, it was 400 years ago, 1620. This is the 400th anniversary of the foundation of your country. If you love your country and you have something of an affinity to the heritage of your country, I encourage you to get a copy of American Faith, which outlines something of the history of America, including the pilgrims. So be sure you read the stories of the great Christian heritage of America. And the pilgrims came here because they had an issue. Three pilgrim pastors had been executed. They'd been hung on gallows by Queen Elizabeth. And I guess you could imagine that they had something of a commitment to religious liberty. You know, when your friends are hung on gallows, you begin to develop something of an appreciation for religious freedoms. And that's what happened with our pilgrim forefathers. And Steve, I think Americans have a right to be concerned for religious liberties. You know, from the outset, I'm not answering the question yet. I'm just simply saying we like religious liberty here.
Yeah, there's been an encroachment on religious liberty that seems to be coming at an increased rate. You take a look at Canada, where the pastors there can't say anything negative about the homosexual relationship. And that even happened here several years ago with Senate Bill 200, I think it was, that said we can't pass out literature that would be offensive to homosexuals, which would include the Bible, because the Bible, I think, when it says that the things that it says about homosexuals in the Old Testament, that would be considered offensive to the homosexuals. And so they keep encroaching more and more. But the question is this the same thing? I don't know if it is or not, but that's what we're discussing. But yeah, I think the government has been encroaching more and more on our religious liberties.
And, you know, and people who monitor these things are concerned with the unprecedented strength of modern governments. Hey, friends, we live in the most oppressive and most tyrannical government that our nation has ever known. I mean, come on. This is the most totalitarian socialist government ever. The government take per GDP this year will be 60%. I mean, that's up from, you know, about 8% in 1900, up from, say, 30%, 34% in 1970. We're at 60%. So, I mean, you know, if you didn't want government to take over most of life, I mean, if you liked freedom, you would be concerned. Now, I realize that doesn't apply to, I'm guessing, 95% of Americans. They just don't care about liberty. But there are still a few who say, you know, we just don't want communism. We're not big on totalitarian governments. And so I get that. And you know, I like freedom. I wrote a book on freedom, not the book on freedom. That's the Bible. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. But the story of freedom is a key book, I think, on outlining the Christian battle for freedom over 800 years. Hey, friends, it took a lot of bloodshed on the part of godly men over a long period of time to gain whatever liberties we have today in this country. So be sure you read the story of freedom to your kids. I understand something of this age-old battle for freedom against totalitarian tyrants, always pressing, trying to create tyrannies all around the world. I got a letter from one of our good friends concerning this issue. He says, I think the question of jurisdiction is an important question, one which is almost entirely lost outside of NCFIC churches. Speaking of my interview with Scott Brown, he says the roles God has designed for the social structure are virtually unknown today, and therefore their boundaries are also unknown. Therefore, we have women taking on men's responsibilities, churches taking on parents' responsibilities. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us to see the naivete of the church towards the usurpation of authority on the part of the government. They've willingly abdicated the discipleship of their kids, etc. So as the question of jurisdiction came up in our church, the conclusion was that the state has no jurisdictional authority to close a doctrinally sound gospel-preaching church. Enforcement of the first table of the law to close a false church is a separate discussion, but government may advise of risks such as weather or virus, but the decision as to whether the church stops or alters its fourth commandment duties is exclusively up to the elders. So he encourages it, rather than saying we are going to obey the mandate to stay home, since there's no jurisdiction for such an order to be valid, they should say the elders have assessed the situation and deemed it to be the best interest of our congregation to proceed in this way or that way. He says, we also reasoned that our government considered things necessary to physical life as essential business, and therefore people can leave their homes and congregate in grocery stores or even go to the park. We believe that keeping the fourth commandment is also necessary for the good of souls. We are not surprised that the government would not acknowledge that today. But if we are to assume that this was not a discrimination against the worship of God, then there shouldn't be any reason why a church that is taking every health precaution, at least equivalent to, if not greater than, the grocery store, should be shut down. He also throws out a couple other things. Interesting. Online church, campus church, not church. We're familiar with the trends for mega churches to have multiple campuses and various locations that tune into their celebrity preacher. That's not church. We also know there's a tendency to say, I just stay home and listen to sermons online. But we are to assemble. We're to gather for corporate worship. He says, Hebrews 10, verse 25. The administration of the sacraments also not possible online. I think that a lot of pastors thought this shutdown would be very short-lived and that things would be back up in a few weeks. Okay, so these are some of the things that this guy communicates, and he's got more, but I don't want to go through all of his details and as to what his particular church decided to do. But the question for us is this. Does the civil magistrate have control over the church when it comes to these matters of assembly? Now, remember, people went to the stake for this. So I think that that's important. Again, this it's important to realize there was a battle over religious liberty, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people lost their lives over it in the 1600s. So we have a history on this. So don't negate that. Now, I know people are stepping up and saying, now, this is different. This is different. This is in case of these pandemics. And in cases of pandemics, churches have not met in the past. They have chosen not to gather. For safety reasons, but here are some important biblical principles that I think we need to face here. Number one, and Steve, we've talked about this before. What have we already surrendered? I think we need to keep that in mind. Drawing from Jesus's exhortation to us, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Okay, what does Caesar have control over? Does he have control over the monetary system? Does he have control over the roads, etc.? And to the extent that the Jews had surrendered to Caesar's control, and by the way, they did it in several civil wars, at least one civil war in which control was over the entire area of Judea was surrendered to Caesar. They had agreed to surrender to Caesar, and therefore they had to abide by Caesar's rules. So here's one more thing to consider when it comes to our situation. See, for a long time, medicine was a privatized thing. It belonged to the church. Charity belonged to the church, and appropriately so. Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 puts the care of widows under the church, but the church stepped away from that. Now, I think people need to remember this. The church has already abandoned its responsibility. So let's remember that government funds and controls now about 60% of medicine as of about 2012. So surrendering medical care to the government results in government's interest in this area. Government has an increased interest in this area. Government wants to control using preventive measures because government feels an obligation to cover the costs. Because we as
nice little socialists have surrendered control over all these areas to the government already. So again, we're encouraging Christians not to be hypocrites here. That's all we're doing, I think. Americans have rendered medicine to Caesar, so they pretty much have to play by Caesar's rules. If the church has surrendered its welfare and its medical care for the poor widows to the state via Medicare and Medicaid, they should submit to the state orders when it comes to these things. In other words, you can't surrender control of medical issues over to Caesar and then try to pull it back when Caesar tries to control your decisions relating to assembly on medical grounds. And so, again, this comes back to the fact that so many Christians have just surrendered to Caesar again and again and again and again. And thus, they're going to be forced to comply to Caesar's orders in every area of life or other areas of life. And now, that again, we're not applying this to every single church. Or we're not applying this to every single Christian. We're just simply saying, friends, you got to be consistent. And that's what our Lord was telling these people when he said, okay, guys, you've already surrendered to Caesar on these terms. Now you're going to have to play by Caesar's rules. Granted, there are still the things that belong to God. And my encouragement is not to surrender the things that belong to God to Caesar, because people tend to do that. So that would be the first principle I think people have to consider. Now, again, there's more to say about this, Steve, but that would be the first thing on my mind.
Yeah, there just seems to be that the church doesn't understand, or the majority of the church doesn't understand what belongs to the church and what belongs to God and what belongs to the government, because they've grown up, for the most part, in the post 9/11 era, where the government has taken over so many things of our lives. We understand that they, you know, can gain access to pretty much all of our electronic data. They have access to all kinds of things. And that's considered normal. It's considered normal to be, you know, sharing everything about your lives on social media. So we live in this era where they don't know a whole lot different. It's kind of like the old adage of the frog in the pot. And it's been turned up to, you know, 211 degrees now. And the people just don't get it. They don't understand what we had, what we've lost. And I think there's a lot of education that needs to be done as well.
Well, and of course, self-government and family government would insist upon getting involved in our own children's lives, in the area of education, their food and their medicine. But increasingly, we have turned medicine and food and our children's food and medical and educational stuff over to the state rather than retaining it with the family jurisdiction, or secondarily to the church. Now, of course, the Bible lays all this out for us, Ephesians 6:4, 1 Timothy chapter 5, et cetera, et cetera. But again, when 99.9% of Christians say that's irrelevant, we're turning everything over to the state, then it's actually kind of hard to maintain any kind of a position towards liberty when the camel's nose has made it into the tent. And the frogs are now living in water at 211.9 degrees Fahrenheit. But there's one more principle we need to throw in here. And I think, again, I'm just throwing in principles here. I'm not making the decision for any particular church. I'm just presenting some of the principles that we get in Scripture. Let's maintain the principle. And I know it's hard for people who lack courage and have never really resisted governments before. But still, I think we need to understand what guys like Richard Wurmbrand, the persecuted church in China and around the world, do. Let's remember, there's such a thing as courage. There is such a thing as faith out there. It still exists in nations around the world. There's a point at which we ought to obey God rather than men. There is. Peter and John were put in prison for preaching in a public place. Paul was put in prison for causing a riot. Yes, he was putting public safety and public health at risk. Yes, he was. Paul was put in prison for causing a riot. And yes, he was putting the public health at risk. But what about eternal souls? Was that a consideration at all? There's always a judgment call here. We had about 12 to 15 pastors come together in our church accountability group. I like to call it a church accountability group, because we pull our elders and pastors from disparate churches around the country together to have a time together in fellowship and to pass motions and to submit ourselves one to another. And
you know, we're not completely independent here. We don't become little popes in our church. We actually submit ourselves to other pastors. So we pulled together our group of pastors, our accountability group, and we took a look at these state restrictions, and we passed a motion in which we challenged each local church to make a judgment call as to whether to assemble, as to whether or not to submit to a magistrate's order. And I think that's critical. I think we should all do that. I don't think we should follow mindlessly the regulations without comparing the regulations to the laws of God, to the will of God. The state is not God here. God is God. And by the way, Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is over all of this. And his word plays in. So consider his word. Consider his law. Consider all of these things. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, our God, is far above all these principalities and powers, far above. And so we submit first and foremost to God. We fear God and we honor the magistrate, both. Both of these are critical. And by the way, we also love the brotherhood. I think all three take place in times of crisis like this. Yes, absolutely, we honor the king, but we fear God first. And then we love the brotherhood. So God is God. God is over all of this. Jesus is chief shepherd of his church. Let's refer to him on this one. You can do that. You don't have to just refer to Caesar. You can refer to God's word. You can refer to the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, this may be a shocker to some, but the government is not God. That's pretty critical. Let that sink in for a moment. So I think absolutely every church, every local church needs to make a judgment call. Every situation is different as well. Every church in America has a right to decide whether or not they need to break the law, whether love for neighbor's physical life trumps love for a neighbor's spiritual life and spiritual nurture. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. So basically, the point that our friend makes, I think, is well taken. His basic point is well taken. Rather than saying we're going to obey the civil mandate to stay at home because the civil magistrate has jurisdiction, the church leader should say the elders have assessed the situation, deemed it to be the best interest of our congregation to proceed in this way or that way. So let's make the judgment call. That's what I'm saying. Now, here's a third thing. And Steve, you can jump in at any point here, but just a couple of things that occur to me here. Third thing is, you know, sometimes we work in what I call the gray area. Sometimes the magistrate is inconveniencing us, but we can still figure out a workaround. And that's what our Lord Jesus does in his ministry. He's a great example for us. He instructs us in matters like this. Listen to what he says. He says concerning this temple tax, he says, lest we offend them, pay the tax. So you see, Jesus isn't about watering every plant with your blood. You don't pick a fight with everybody over everything. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him. Now, these are specific instructions relating to civil authorities. And so now here's another thing to consider also, and I've made this point to a number of folks, because we need to understand that interpreting law is not always easy. In fact, I don't know if you've seen any of the restrictions, Steve, the stay-at-home orders with the 7 to 8 pages of exemptions. You know, it's not like, you know, you look at it, okay, oh, that's obvious.
Yeah.
You got to think it through a little bit. You got to go, okay, what are they really saying? What's the spirit of the law? You need to consider, what is the civil magistrate telling us here? Also, you know, as you consider the legislative, you should also consider the executive powers. Not all executive powers in local communities agree with certain gun laws, for example. Do you know that, Steve?
Yes, I know that.
Yeah, like some sheriffs don't agree. In other words, they're not going to execute certain laws. Why? Because there is a balance of powers in America. Thanks be to God, there are sometimes competing systems of jurisdiction. And so I think we have to be aware of all of this. It's not like it's always cut and dried. And so because it's not cut and dried, we need wisdom to assess the various balance of powers, the state authorities, the federal authorities, the local authorities, take into consideration both the legislative and the executive powers. Try to understand the expectations of your local sheriff and police
as you take into consideration certain onerous state regulations and so forth and so on. This is all part of agreeing with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest he deliver you to the jailer and the jailer deliver you to prison. So these are the principles that tie in to making decisions, especially in times at which the government restrictions become increasingly onerous.
Yeah, we don't need to go out of our way to pick a fight with everybody. Not everything's worth fighting over. This could be, at this point, just a temporary inconvenience and not a, you know, all-out law that we will never be able to meet and assemble again. And so, you know, another one I was thinking about with Paul, who said, you know, as much as it is in your power, be at peace with everyone.
Yeah.
And so let's, you know, that's part of what we're looking at as well. And we are looking out for the safety of our congregants. And, you know, like I said, we have one lady who's in the ICU on a ventilator.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that could have happened the week that we all got, the last week we got together. That may have been where it happened. I have no idea. But we do have the obligation to take care of, to the best of our ability, all parts of the body, not just the spiritual, but the physical and the mental, emotional, and spiritual. That's given to the church to do.
There's one more element I'd toss in here. What I've found, and I think this is a tendency with myself as well, is there tends to be sometimes a unwillingness to submit and a pride amongst the hardcore libertarian types. Appreciate their liberties, but take it a little far and just simply are proud and they don't want to submit. So I think we have to assess ourselves. Are we being humble here? Is there some humility about our position? Are we acting like we're the experts on everything? Like we know better? I've had to admit, I'm not an expert in pandemics. I have not taken pandemics 301 and 401. And we're learning more about this particular pandemic. I don't know how many hours the coronavirus COVID-19 will go airborne, for example. I just don't know that. There are some things I don't know. Now, I've read some assessments from some frontline emergency doctors who have been working this now for 3 weeks. And so I'm, you know, gaining some understanding of this particular virus. But I don't think, you know, every government-resisting libertarian who's irritated with every government regulation out there is going to be the expert on how to handle pandemics and how to best love our neighbor as ourselves, because we want to do this. So let's stay humble in all of this. And then here's one more aspect, and I think this one plays in as well. As elders and pastors make decisions in particular churches relating to these things, again, we don't mindlessly just follow without bringing the biblical principles to bear. And here's one. The spiritual health is essential. The spiritual health, in fact, I would say the spiritual health is as essential as the physical health. Now, I wouldn't put one over the other necessarily. In terms of the eternal perspective, yes, the spiritual health is more important than the physical. But as we live our lives here on earth, the physical health is important as well as the spiritual health. But here's what irritates me a bit, and I've said this before. Steve, to say that people can come into the marijuana dispensaries in Colorado, but they can't have the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, I just think that's ridiculous. That's absurd. Obviously, worldview drives law. And so someone says, hey, it's essential they get their marijuana,
yeah,
but they don't need communion. I'm like, okay, that's your worldview, but that's not mine.
Yeah, same with liquor. I mean, liquor stores are considered essential. And one of the things that they're finding is that alcohol is being sold at increasing rates. But again, you know, what about communion?
Well, friends, I want to wrap this up. Here's my conclusion. What do we say about these pastors in Louisiana and Florida? What do we say about these guys? Well, let me say this. Allow a little liberty for your brothers on some of these matters. Every state, every county is different. And you got to be careful. I tell you, you got to be careful. I encourage you to be careful that you don't throw brothers under the bus who are arrested for making what you consider to be a bad judgment call. Now, I will not prima facie condemn the pastors who are arrested. It's just not what I'm going to do. Now, I wonder if they lack wisdom, but I don't conclude that they lack wisdom. If I were called to make a judgment, then I would have to hear more of their reasoning on these matters. But suffice it to say that there has to be some Christian liberty allowed between brothers and sisters who make judgment calls concerning elbow bumps versus the holy hug or the holy kiss. Yeah, there can be differences in how people apply these things. So allow for a measure of liberty between brothers and sisters when it comes to these matters. Read over Romans 14 several times. And I would also encourage you to grab a copy of The Story of Freedom, a lost concept. It is a lost concept. I tell you, the concept of liberty is virtually gone. So embrace something of the heritage of liberty that comes over 800 years in the Western world. Hey, I don't think any one of us want to leave our children in gulags and prison camps. Read The Story of Freedom to your children and leave a legacy of liberty. The book, The Story of Freedom, and a study guide, both available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn with me, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.